This morning I want to talk to you about, share with you about the wilderness, wilderness thinking, the great outdoors. It's a place I very much like to be, hiking, fishing, hunting, camping, cutting firewood. I think maybe many of us can relate to the outdoors and participating in many of these things. Maybe many of us participate in camping. Many of us, May's coming, we participate, as I just said, in camping. We enjoy the campfires, we enjoy s'mores, tenting, some people in campers and RVs. Maybe most of all, the peace and tranquility of being out there. Maybe you're by a stream and family time. While the wilderness is there to be enjoyed, there's also wilderness has a wild side. We hear stories on the news of how grizzly bears attack tourists in Yosemite National Park, or how people are I don't think stampede's the word, but are charged by moose in Alaska. We also hear stories about how people wander off hiking paths and get lost in the woods, or take a wrong turn on a road to maybe see some vistas. Well, everything that could go wrong went wrong in the worst way possible for Albert and Rita Creighton, trapped in the bleak mountains of the mountains of Nevada. The GPS system of the holidaying British Columbia couple's van sent them down a treacherous back road. Mud swallowed the axles of their van as Al, 59, and Rita, 56, attempted to dig their way out and return to the main road. Their frantic calls to 911 were cut off. On the morning of March 21st, 2011, Al set out alone with the treacherous GPS unit and map in hand to look for help. It was the last time Rita would see her husband of 39 years, and just the third day of what became a 7-week ordeal. 5 months after the unlikely rescue of Rita, she's finally ready to say what went wrong. What horribly went awry that day? They were traveling from Canada, going to a trade show in Nevada. When they crossed Idaho into Nevada on that border, the couple decided to check their roadmaps, the physical roadmap, against the GPS to find a shortcut to their destination in Jackpot, Nevada, their hotel, supposedly right over the hill. This sounds oh too familiar to me on a family road trip in Kentucky. If it had been July and not March, the route would have taken the Creightons through a beautiful canyon with breathtaking views, which I would really, really want to be a part of, but not the part of getting stuck. Totally unaware that GPSs do not store seasonal conditions, they took that road, became impassable after about probably 15 miles. They bogged down in mud. After that, they climbed a hill and they called 911. Most of us would do this. Repeatedly, their cell phone would reach an operator at 911, but they could not hold a signal long enough to establish a location. So the discouraged couple slept in their van the first night, their 2000 Chevy Astro van. On the second day, they successfully dug their way with a small shovel, but their first attempt to back out of their predicament landed them right back into another deep mud hole. We just couldn't believe it. It happened. Al cried. I cried and we prayed, Lord, what are we going to do now? We feel foolish doing this, digging and getting restuck, but it happened. So what do we do now? When the couple finally set out for help, they headed in the wrong direction. If they would have actually headed the other direction, they would have came upon fully stocked cabins just a mile and a half from their location. That would have kept them safe and warm until rescue search parties could locate them. It was then that Al set out alone. Rita reported, we prayed and we cried. It was a very emotional time. We had not cried so deeply for years. It would be early May before Rita would see another human being. As she lingered there in the van with nothing more than water, a handful of food, and her faith to sustain her, she says she survived by reading her Bible and constantly talking to God. And it was only on day 49 that Rita concluded she would die in the wilderness. After her daily walk for water, she was overcome with weakness. I had fallen, she recounts, I had fallen and I could barely crawl back to the van. And I thought, this must be it. She crawled inside the van, laid down on the back seat, and was waiting to die. I was quite content with that. And I went to sleep with the child's prayer, she recalls. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And 2 hours later, I awoke to a noise, and it was ATVs coming around the corner. And for some reason, I jumped to my feet. I yanked the van door open, and I flagged them down. The official search for Al had been called off, but hunting season was coming around and the hunting guides were again instructed to be looking for him. Rita holds, at this point in time, held faint hope. I know that our days are numbered. Each one of them, said in the scriptures, God knows how many days we're going to live. Maybe his days were up. If he is deceased, he is with the Lord. She has found comfort in the thought and in the different kind of memorial. She can still be seen driving around their hometown in British Columbia with their 2000 Chevy Astro van. We're all aware of the dangers that wilderness can throw our way. There's a varying degree of fear when we go out, wouldn't you say? When we go out to camp, when we go out to go into the wilderness. Some of us, we go and we find comfort and solace, and it's a great place to be, to meet with God. And yet, maybe in the smallest portion of the back of our mind, there's always a smidgen of danger. Cretans did not go looking for danger, but danger happened upon them. There's a group of people in Scripture who also are in the wilderness, get lost in the wilderness, and maybe by choice. We're going to read about them today. If you want to follow along, we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm going to read 6 to 8, and then 19 to 38. When we were at Mount Sinai, the Lord our God said to us, "You have stayed at this mountain long enough. It's time to break camp, move on. Go to the hill country of the Amorites and all to the neighboring regions, the Jordan Valley, the hill country, the western foothills, the Negev, and the coastal plain. Go to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon and all the way to the great Euphrates River. Look, I'm giving you all this land to you. Go in and occupy it, for it is the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all their descendants." Then, just as the Lord our God commanded us, we left Mount Sinai and traveled through the great and terrifying wilderness, as you yourselves remember, and headed toward the hill country of the Amorites. We arrived at Kadesh Barnea. I said to you, "You have now reached the hill country of the Amorites, and I, the Lord your God, am giving it to you. Look, he has placed the land in front of you. Go, occupy it, as the Lord your God of your ancestors has promised you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged." But you all came to me and said, "First, let's send out scouts to explore the land for us. They will advise us on the best route and take and which towns we should enter." This seemed like a good idea to me, so I chose 12 scouts, one from each of the tribes. They headed for the hill country and came to the valley of Eshkol and explored it. They picked some of its fruits and brought it back to us. And they reported, "The land the Lord our God has given us is indeed good land. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God and refused to go in. You complained in your tents and said, 'The Lord must hate us. That's why he's brought us out of here, out of Egypt, to hand us over to the Amorites to be slaughtered. Where can we go? Our brothers have demoralized us with their report. They tell us the people of the land are taller, more powerful than we are, and their towns are large with walls rising high into the sky. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. But I said to you, 'Don't be shocked or afraid of them. The Lord your God is going ahead of you. He will fight for you, just as you saw him do in Egypt. And you saw how the Lord your God cared for you all the way. Along the way, you traveled through the wilderness, just as a father cares for a child. Now he has brought you to this place.'" The word of the Lord. If you're a parent, you know the following phrase well. In a minute. Just a little longer. Hold on. You see, as parents, you call your children to leave their playing and to come inside. But they want just a little more time to stay with their friends. Just a little more time playing video games. It's a little more time. They're content playing, and they don't want to think about coming in and getting ready for dinner or washing their hands or doing a chore. Here in our passage this morning, I think the Israelites are doing this with God a little bit. Just a little longer. Moses led the people out of Egypt. And if they had obeyed God, stopped their grumbling, and moved straight ahead as God originally told them, they could have made their trip in 11 days. 11 days. But as we all know, it took the Israelites 40 years. Why did they finally leave the wilderness? Only because God said, "You have stayed at this mountain long enough." If God hadn't pushed them into the promised land, I wonder how long the Israelites would have stayed in the wilderness, looking across the Jordan River, longing to cross the Jordan River. The Israelites were people in bondage. Although they had seen the miracles that God performed in Egypt, had praised God at the defeat of the Egyptian armies at the Red Sea, they were still in bondage. The physical chains of their bondage were no longer, but they never removed the chains of bondage from their minds. This is wilderness thinking. For 40 years, they grumbled. They had no water. God provided it for them. They grumbled about the food. Manna, God provided manna. It was all right. But the Israelites, they wanted more. They wanted protein. They wanted meat. No matter the situation, they were still in chains of bondage. As Egypt, no matter how good things got for the Israelites, it was never good enough. It's never good enough. They were defeated within their very being. So as they were in Egypt, so they were in the wilderness. The Israelites had forgotten all the hardships in Egypt of slavery. And every time they were dissatisfied with Moses' leadership, they moaned, "Oh, if only we had stayed in Egypt." They forgot how bad things were. They had no vision of how good things could get. When they had a chance to move into the new land, they were afraid. "There are giants out there, descendants of Anak," they cried. They had seen God's deliverance in the past, but they weren't ready for God's deliverance in the present. The Israelites found a reason to complain about everything. They found a reason to be disgruntled about everything. They became so lost in the wilderness, they forgot to choose not to remember what God had done for them and the promises that God made for them. They gave every excuse in the book. God said, "You've stayed at this mountain long enough." Sort of like, wait. Let's send scouts in just to make sure that this place is okay. God's telling the truth. Let's send scouts in. So the scouts come back and they hear the report. The land is good. The land is good. But then also part of the report, I could see the Israelites camping out and some of the scouts in amongst the campers and saying, "Oh, but we need to tell you this too. There's giants there. Descendants of Anak. Oh, and the cities, they're big and the walls are high. How will we ever defeat them?" Made every excuse in the book. Refusing to see God before them, God with them presently, and God going after them. Moses points out to the people that they saw the great and the terrible wilderness through which they safely passed it with God's help. God delivered them from Egypt, provided them water, provided them manna, and it still wasn't good enough. God provided evidence from the promised land. Scouts brought back fruit, and that wasn't good enough. They found more to complain about, more to be fearful about. As the Israelites wandered around in the wilderness, they became complacent in their situation and with their surroundings. As we see in Scripture this morning, they even thought that it might be better, just might be better to go back to Egypt. Wilderness thinking. Back to Egypt? Really? Back to slavery? Back to bondage? I think in their wilderness thinking, the Israelites had an attitude of what I referenced earlier. Just a little longer, God. God told them that it's time to move out, move on. Just a little longer. They'd stayed at the mountain long enough. The Israelites cried out to God, just a little longer. Things aren't good here, but we know how to live here in the wilderness. It's not good, but at least we know how to live. At least we know how to survive. We're afraid to leave this place. We've become used to it. The wilderness was not God's best for the Israelites. But they got complacent in their situation and their surroundings. And they didn't want anything but the wilderness. At least we know how to live. At least we know how to be here. What happened? What went wrong with the Israelites from their transition and deliverance from Egypt to entering the wilderness to wandering the wilderness? What went wrong? I have four for you. They lost trust in God. And in that loss of trust, they grew in eyes of disbelief and lost eyes of faith. Even when God provided, even when God kept on giving them evidence. Number three, they lost their life and attitude of worship to God. Number four, they became complacent with wilderness thinking and living. What is this wilderness thinking exactly? I think it's best described as the chains of bondage being taken away, but forgetting to be fully free. In the Israelites' case, their physical chains were removed, but they never again removed them from their minds. They never allowed themselves to be fully free. I think of a movie at this point, Braveheart, at the end. I don't know if it historically happened, but in the movie it's depicted William Wallace. He's being tortured and essentially not wanting to give up Scotland to England. And you hear him yelling as he's being tortured and killed, freedom! They didn't allow themselves to be fully free. What does wilderness thinking look like in the here and now for us? Maybe we've become complacent in our situation, in our surroundings. God has gone before us. God is with us. He's going ahead of us. Similar to what he did for the Israelites. Also similar to the Israelites, we've been distracted by our complacency. Or our being satisfied with how things are and not wanting them to change. Being satisfied with how things are and not wanting them to change. We slowly fade in our trust to God, our life and our attitude of worship. And we get stuck in our own little wildernesses. I think we cry out to God, just a little longer. God, I know how to live in the here in my little wilderness. Maybe not liking my life or not liking my situation. Let me stay camped out here just a little longer. God, I know how to live here with negativity. Let me stay here a little longer. Really, you can fill in the blank. God, I know how to live here with blank wilderness. Let me stay just a little longer. Maybe many of us there's varying levels here. Maybe you're at the juncture where God's telling you and pushing you to, okay, you've stayed here at this mountain long enough. Or maybe you're past that point and God's moved you on and you have this beautiful relationship with God and things are great and that's great. And then maybe you have your own little wilderness. Just a little longer. Tune into God. He's telling us, you've stayed at this mountain long enough. You've stayed in your own little wilderness long enough. Whatever it is, it's time to move on. I wonder what it looks like for God to actually push us. He certainly had to push the Israelites into the promised land. We need to identify our wildernesses. Some of us may be so entrenched in our wildernesses that we may not even know we're there. Where are you saying to God, just a little longer? I know how to live here. I know how to be here. Ask God to lead you out. God wants to lead us out of our wildernesses. God wants us to live victorious. God wants us to live free. And it's only through God. Leaving the complacency of wilderness it's going to arouse fear. But wouldn't it be much better to live the victorious, free life with God in the promised land? Now, our promised land is not the promised land that's promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I think our promised land is freedom. Freedom from sin. God's conquered sin and death through Jesus. Al and Rita knew they were in the wilderness. They knew it was a place that they did not want nor intended to be. They wanted to shortcut their trip. They didn't want to do it by a 7-week wilderness experience. Al left to seek help, ultimately not to return. He did end up passing away out in the wilderness of Nevada. They sought after God in their wilderness of being lost and stranded. I don't think they ever lost faith, but they were okay to submit to God, in their current circumstance. Out in the woods, out in the wilderness, traveling, you've probably traveled 15, 20 miles in on this road, getting stuck down in the mud. I've been on back mountain roads before, and those mud holes can get pretty deep. Have every opportunity to be discouraged, to lose hope. I remember Rita saying they were content. But they had their faith. They submitted to God in their present circumstance. Need to identify our wildernesses. Ask God to help us lead us out. Ask God to push us out if we need pushed. Submit to God. I don't think he ever intended the Israelites to to do what they did and end up on a 40-year journey. He wanted them to be in the promised land. It was good. He wants us to be in freedom out of our wildernesses. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. So we think about the wilderness as we think about places that we might be that we're telling you just a little longer. May we come to you and humbly and ask you to lead us out. Maybe we need pushed out, Lord God. Help us, God, and lead us, strengthen us. Maybe we need people to come alongside us and help us out, Lord. May it be so. Lord God, we lift the rest of this Sabbath day to you. May we find rest and peace. May we enjoy this day. May we find ourselves spending time with you, drawing closer to you. May we find ourselves leaving this place and being your hands and feet in our community around us. Thank you for all that you do in our lives, Lord God. We thank you for going before us and being with us presently and going after us. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you are, for all that you do. Thank you for each and every person here, Lord God. May you continue to bless their lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Do find rest and peace today on this Sunday. Prepare for the winter storm coming. As many of you are aware, it's coming. So thank you.